They were singing. I couldn't help watching Judy, listening to her baby sing. And giving thanks to God for his grace to you. How blessed we are when God's pleased to call us by his grace. And how blessed when God's pleased to take the children we give him before ever they're born. He takes them at his appointed time into his arms, calls them by his grace. I'm thankful, so very thankful for you, my friends. This congregation is very dear to Shelby and I. Your pastor and his wife, God's given you a faithful, faithful pastor. You know that, and I'm glad you know that. Pray for him. Thank God for him. Brother Moose and his wife Sandy, dear friends. We've been friends for a long time. Long time. Not a cross word between us in all that time, but that's something. Well, maybe a bit of Moose and I were in high school before God saved us. But as he told you last night, he was of a group of people that didn't have anything to do with me, and I was a group of people that didn't want to have anything to do with him before God saved us. But since God saved us, we've been friends so long, so very thankful. And Moose, you may not know this about him, but he is meticulous. He's the most detailed student. Meticulous fella I know. He keeps a diary. Has done, I guess he still does. Has done so for years and years and years. And he doesn't forget anything. Lots of things I wish he would, but he doesn't forget anything. And he catches almost everything. I don't pay much attention to what folks say and do about me with regard to what I do and don't do and so forth. But every now and then, somebody will put something on the internet and Moose catches them all. He'll say, you might want to look at this. A few years ago, some fella in Owenton, Kentucky, I don't have a clue who he is, never heard tell of him, still don't know who he is. He calls himself the Internet Monk. Is that what he calls himself? I can't remember. Anyway, he had posted an article, somebody written to him, asking about those sovereign grace preachers in Kentucky. And obviously, he didn't know many of us. But he said, not but two. He said Mahan and Fortner. Mahan's dead, and Fortner has a severe personality disorder. I think Moose agreed with the second part, and you might. But anyway, he's a dear friend. He keeps me aware of things. Turn with me again to the book of John, the 19th chapter. John, the 19th chapter. Most of you are aware I'm working on another commentary on the book of John, and I have been these last 3 days preaching to you from this chapter as I've been writing the chapters of the commentary, and I believe God's given me something for you again this morning. John chapter 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, that is, John said he saw his mother and he saw me, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. We all remember the last things people say when they leave this world, if you're around them. If the person's dear to you particularly, you can't help but to remember the last things they say before leaving this world. I recall as a young pastor, 21 years old, one of the men in the congregation asked me if I would go see his dying brother. And he was one of our deacons at Lookout Church in Lookout, West Virginia, Brother Harold Martin. I said, "I'll be happy to go see him." And I went down to see Harold's older brother. The man must have been 70 or so. And when I walked in, I walked just into the door, barely between the door and the bed, and I said, "I'm Don Fortner. I'm your brother Harold's pastor. He asked me to come see you." And the man glared at me. I mean, just as cold and hard a glare as I've ever had from a human being. And he said, "If you come to talk to me about religion, I'm not interested. I've lived like hell and I'll die like hell." And he did. And he did. I was shocked. I was shocked. And then a few years later, his brother Harold, faithful man, was dying. And I flew out to Washington, D.C., where his daughter and son-in-law had flown him to take care of him. He was in the hospital, and I got to spend the last day, in the last several hours of the day, that Harold was conscious. And this is the last word he spoke before God took him out of this world. He said, "Preacher, it's good to come here and know that everything is under the blood." What a difference grace makes, isn't it? Brother Daniel Parks and I started to say, "Had." We have a very dear friend in glory, Brother Darrell McClub. His friend to our families, friend for years and years and years. Shelby and I drove up to see Darrell just before he died up in Richwood, West Virginia, and we visited for a little while. These are the last words he spoke to me, the last words I heard him speak. He said, "Brother Don, it's good to know there's a man in glory and know there's room for this man. Good to know there's a man in glory, and because of him, because he's there, I'll be there." But now we come to John 19. And here we have the last words of our Savior. I want to talk to you briefly. The title of my message is Seven Words from the Cross. I want to talk to you briefly about these words recorded by divine inspiration for our learning and our patience and our comfort through the Scriptures. Turn back to Luke chapter 23. And we'll begin there. Luke chapter 23. In these seven words from the cross, we see the glorious person, work, and offices of our Lord Jesus Christ marvelously demonstrated, giving us instruction in the gospel. The first word from the cross is found here in Luke 23 and verse 34. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here is Christ, our mediator, speaking to God as our mediator. The Son of God, suffering by the hands of men, suffering with men, suffering as a wicked man himself, is here praying for the men who inflicted his sufferings. What a mediator. He suffers by the hands of wicked men. For those wicked men, in the room instead of wicked men, and prays for the men who inflicted his pain upon his body. How different from us. How different from us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That mediator is the mediator we must have. We must have someone to stand between us and God. Someone to make room for us with God and bring God and us together without in any way compromising God's character, bringing us in perfect atonement together. My dear friend, Brother Charlie Payne, who was for many years an elder at Ashland under Brother Mahan, he was flying somewhere one day and he got on a plane and there was a fellow sitting beside him, had one of those skull caps on. I don't know what they call things, I've forgotten, doesn't matter. But, you know, silly looking stuff that men wear in religious garb. And Charlie looked over at him, he said, do you mind me asking you a personal question? He said, well, no. He said, why do you wear that? Pointed to his cap. And the fellow said, oh, I'm Jewish. And we Jews have such a high, reverent view of God. We recognize there's got to be something between us and God. Charlie said, you know, I believe that too. Let me tell you about him. We must have a mediator able to bring us to God, a mediator who is himself God and man, a mediator able to reconcile God and man. And that mediator is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is that one, and that one alone, who reconciles God to man and man to God and makes us accepted with God, accepted in himself with God. He's able, will you hear me now? This mediator that God has appointed, this mediator that God has accepted, he is able to save to the uttermost. He's able to completely save, to absolutely save, to fully save all who come to God by him. Come to God by his Son. God saves you by his Son. He saves you to the uttermost by his Son. Who meets all these requirements? None but Christ. The mediator who is heard by God is the mediator of God's own choosing, of God's own providing, and of God's own accepting. The Lord Jesus is our mediator. That ought to give us great peace. Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And I gave him permission. And before this night is over, before the rooster crows twice tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter said, not me. Not me. No, no. Lord, didn't you see me in the garden? Don't you remember what I did to the high priest servant? Don't you remember? You're the one who told me to put my sword up. Not me. Not me. He said, Peter, Satan's desired to have you. And he's going to run you through his sieve. And before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, the second time, you're going to deny me three times. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And the very next word he spoke to Peter is this: let not your heart be troubled.
Amen.
You believe in God, believe also in me. All is well. I have a mediator. I have a man to represent me before God and to plead my cause with my Father. These things have I written unto you, that you sin not, John says. Don't sin. Don't sin. Don't ever, all children of God, don't ever think lightly of sin. Pray for grace never to become accustomed to your own sin. Never to be comfortable with your own corruption. But if any man sin, sin you do. Sin you will. My dear friend Ray and Betty McMahon, you've been friends a long time too, haven't we? Sin's what you are. Sin's what you do. Don't sin. But if you do, don't despair. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Second, look at Luke 23 and verse 43. The dying thief prayed in verse 42, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And in verse 43, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Here is Christ our King. Even as he hung on the cross, suffering untold agony under the wrath of God, the Lord Jesus reigned as Lord and King over everything. The thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into, when you take possession of, enter again into your kingdom. And he is obviously referring to heavenly glory. And the Lord Jesus takes him as referring to such and said, today, this very day, this very day, you will be with me in paradise. You will be with me in heavenly glory. Here is the sovereign King and ruler of the kingdom of God, saving whom he will. Here is the King of grace opening the door which no man could ever open. The Prince of peace giving peace that no man can give. The King of glory promising mercy and eternal life that no man can merit. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Would you obtain God's grace, God's favor, God's salvation? Come and bow to Christ the King. He said, Lord, how do I come to the Lord? How can I come to the Lord? And fellas, how full of instruction about that stuff. Let me tell you how to come. Any way you can. Is that all right? Any way you can. Any way you can. Don't come pretending anything. Don't come to God taking my words. That won't do you any good. Don't come to God saying what I say. That won't do you any good. Come to God with the open heart. What did that thief do? He said the sinner's prayer. He sure did, didn't he? He sure did. He said, Lord, remember me. Remember me. Remember me. Come, humble sinner, in whose breast 1,000 thoughts revolve. Come with your guilt and fear oppressed and make this last resolve. I'll go to Jesus though my sin hath like a mountain rose. I know his courts I'll enter in whatever may oppose. Prostrate I'll lie before his throne and there my guilt confess. I'll tell him I'm a wretch undone without his sovereign grace. I'll to the gracious king approach, whose scepter pardon gives. Perhaps he may command my touch, and then the suppliant lives. Perhaps he will admit my plea. Perhaps will hear my prayer. But if I perish, I will pray, and perish only there. I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try, for if I stay away, I know I must forever die. But if I die with mercy sought, when I the king have tried, this were to die, delightful thought, as sinner never died. Come to Christ, and you cannot perish. Bow to Christ, and you cannot go to hell. Believe on Christ, and you cannot die. Oh, come to the Savior like this thief, and cry, Lord, remember me. You see, salvation is of the Lord. It comes from the throne of grace, by the King of grace, who sits upon that throne, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at John 19, our text, verses 26 and 27. Here is Christ, our example, our representative and our example. John 19, 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith to his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And he saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Even in the agonies of death, under the penalty of sin, enduring the wrath of God, fulfilling the everlasting covenant, accomplishing eternal redemption for us, dying under the justice of God, even in all that, our Lord Jesus did not in any way neglect his responsibilities as a man. Now that's an important lesson. That's an important lesson. When you get involved with religious stuff, you find a lot of people who get the idea that somehow or another, if you're born again, if you believe God, if you trust the Savior, then all earthly responsibilities just sort of take care of themselves. And you don't have to do anything. When we were in college, we ran across fellows who convinced they're called to be preachers, and they just don't do anything. Expect everybody to take care of everything for them. Believing Christ is never an excuse for irresponsibility. Worshiping God is never an excuse for irresponsibility. Some years ago, I was going down to preach for Brother Mahan on New Year's Eve, and one of our men, Brother Rex Bartley, said to me, Don, I'd sure like to go with you down there tonight, but I can't go. I've got to work tomorrow. I said, Rex, don't ever apologize to me for working. If you didn't work to pay the bills, I couldn't go. I couldn't go. You have responsibilities. I have responsibilities. And our responsibilities are not relieved by our obedience to our Redeemer, but our responsibilities are a part of our obedience to our Redeemer. The Lord Jesus, our Savior, as our representative and example, deliberately gave attention as a man, even in his time of agony, to his responsibilities. Fulfilling righteousness, he did everything that is right for a man to do. He was circumcised. He was subject to his parents. He was baptized. He attended the synagogue. Our Lord Jesus was made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And our Lord fulfilled righteousness as our representative on our behalf. And our Savior, this righteous one, gives us an example of what we ought to do. He said, Mary, behold your son. Woman, behold your son. Maybe, he's saying, behold me, your son. Maybe. He's talking to that disciple standing by, behold your son. I think that's the right thing, the latter. Because he said to that disciple, John said, John, behold your mother. You see, he's taking care that these two who are dear to him understand their relationship to one another. You're family. And family takes care of each other. You who are believers, you're family. And family take care of each other. Family take care of each other. That's just all there is to it. Family take care of each other. Behold my mother and my brother and my sister. Talking to about his church. That's how our Lord spoke, isn't it? He said, woman, behold your son. And he said to that man, behold your mother. And John, from that hour, took the Lord Jesus' earthly mother, through whose womb he came into this world, into his own house, to provide for her and care for her as his own mother. Turn back to John 13. John 13. Our Lord suffered for us, Peter says, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now watch his example. John 13, verse 13. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. If we would learn to live in this world for the glory of God, we would be wise to follow the Savior's example as he lived in this world. What did he do? He took care of the needs of his people. Not just their spiritual needs, so certainly he did that. He took care of their earthly needs, feeding them. Well, that's good, fellow hungry. You ought to feed him. He did more than that. They walked in tired and sat down, and the Lord Jesus went, got a bowl and a pitcher and a towel and knelt down and washed their feet. Washed their feet. Why? Because it was just refreshing. It was just comfortable. Do you ever everybody wash your feet? It's just refreshing. It's just comfortable. Not even invigorating. It's just refreshing. It's just comfortable. That's all. The Lord Jesus stooped. He stooped to make himself servant to my most insignificant care. And my most insignificant need. I don't know of anything that would cause me to ask even my wife to wash my feet as long as I was able to wash my own feet. I don't know if anything caused me to do that. And believe me, I don't hesitate to ask her about anything. I could be sitting next to the coffee pot and ask her to pour me a cup of coffee. I'm thoughtless in that regard. Forgive me, but that's just fact. But I can't think of anything that would cause me to ask her to wash my feet when I can wash my own feet. But it just feels so much better when she does it. That's just fact. It just feels better when she does it. And you know, she's delighted to do that. And once in a while, she just kind of forces me to sit down and let her wash my feet. She doesn't have to shoot me in the head to get me to do it. But sit back and relax. Our Lord Jesus so condescended us in his humiliation. Not only while he walked on this earth, but as he sits in glory, that he attends constantly to our most insignificant needs. How we ought to attend to one another's needs. Protecting, defending, providing for, caring for. Our Lord constantly showed us how to honor God in this world. By faith. Faith which works by love. Now religion likes to tame folks and make rules and regulations. And they got all kinds of stuff. If you go here, you can't do this. If you go there, you got to do that. Usually the rules are what you can't do. What you can't do. And I've told you this before, but it'll bear repetition. I've been pastoring for 45 years. If this has happened, I don't remember it. I don't remember it ever happened. You know what I don't think I've ever had happen in 45 years. In 45 years, no matter where, whether I'm talking about at home or traveling, whether I'm somewhere else, somebody come up and ask me, say, Brother Don, do you think a Christian ought to, with regard to anything they were about to do? Do you think a Christian ought to go to the picture show? Do you think a Christian ought to wear long hair? Do you think a Christian ought to wear buckles on his shoes? Do you think a Christian ought to wear black all the time? Do you think a Christian ought to go to the beach? Do you think a Christian ought to have a television in his house? Do you think a Christian ought to chew tobacco or smoke or drink a glass of wine? Do you think a Christian ought to... Not one time. Phil, not one time in 45 years have I ever had anybody to ask that when they meant this. Brother Don, do you think I, as a Christian, ought to do this? What they were saying is, Brother Don, do you think a Christian ought to go to movies? No, no, sir, Ray. You know, I saw Brother Gene at movies the other night. The object is always to control somebody else. Always. Have you ever experienced it otherwise? It's always that way. Because we like to engage in religious legalism and religious rules and regulations. Our Lord tells us this is what you ought to do. Love each other. And if you happen to see Gene in the movies, don't tell anybody. Just in case they think you'd be bad. Don't say, well, I can't cover up sin. Oh, that's what love does, isn't it? Is that what love does? So the wise man said, love covers evil. It's a wicked thing to dig it up. It's a wicked thing to... Oh, I saw Moose Fox. Did you know he had on a pair of shorts over there at the hotel yesterday? Well, what do you think of that? I think I ought not to have told you. That's what I think. It's exactly right. Our Lord took care to exercise great care in not neglecting his responsibilities either to his mother or to the disciple he loved. You want to know how to live in this world? Follow his example and bow to God's will. Follow his example and love your wives as he loved his church. Follow his example and give with delight, for God loves a cheerful giver. And you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Now look at Matthew 26, or 27 rather, and verse 46. Here's the fourth word that fell from our Savior's lips. About the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, after 3 hours of darkness, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried with a loud voice so as to make known his strength and his consciousness of what he was doing to all who should hear him. Here is Christ, our substitute. This is the only time recorded in this book when the Lord Jesus is referred to as speaking to his Father as God. The only time in the book. Only time in the book. That's significant. Here our Savior takes the lowest place of humanity. He said, I am a worm and no man. And he cries out to the Father, his Father and our Father, but not as Father. Rather, he cries to him as a creature to be pitied by his Creator. In his agony, this mighty man who is God reverts to his childhood. And he speaks in his native Syrian tongue, not in the Hebrew of his fathers or in the Greek that he learned as a man. At the height of his obedience to the Father, the Lord of glory is forsaken by God. At the height of his obedience. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what must have gone on inside him? No, you can't. No. Daniel, did you ever try to do something? I mean, really, really work hard to do something just to please your dad and mess it up. I mean, you couldn't do this to your daddy. He messed it up so bad he got upset with you. When you tried to do something, please. I recall one time, and I didn't often do anything. I didn't often even think about trying to please my daddy. But he was gone. He's driving a truck. He's on the road all the time. And he had a little tool shed in our basement of our house. And I decided he's coming home. I'm going to clean the tool shed up. And I cleaned it up. I mean, I cleaned it up. I worked hard. I got everything put away. This is one of the few times in my life I'd ever tried to do something just to please him. And he had all kinds of boxes sitting on his work bench. He had screws and nails and washers and bolts and all kinds of stuff, just in all kinds of little boxes scattered out everywhere. And I thought, that's awfully messy. I mean, I was just a kid. So I got one big box. And I put them all in the big box. And when Dad came home, would you like to see what I got as a reward? And the stripes on my behind, though they bled, didn't bleed like my heart. And it was a long, long time before I thought about pleasing him again. My heart was crushed. For at the height of obedience, my Father rejected me. He didn't know what he was doing. He didn't know what he was doing. He may have been drunk at the time. He didn't know what he was doing. But the pain was real. Will you hear this? At the height of his obedience to God as our substitute, God, right there, rejected his Son. God abandoned his Son. God forsook his Son. So that our Savior cries like a creature to be pitied by his Creator. Not like a baby to be loved by his Father, but like a creature to be pitied by his Creator. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? You've never forsaken any man in history. Why me? The heathen cry and you hear them. Others cry to you and you hear them, but I cry until my soul is dried like a potsherd and my tongue cleaves to the roof of my mouth, and you won't hear me. Why? Because you're holy. And now I have been made to be that which you cannot abide seeing. That brings us to the next word, Matthew 27, verse 46. I'm sorry. John chapter 19, forgive me. In verse 28. Here's our Savior's fifth word. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Here is Christ the man who is God, the Word who was made flesh. This is the shortest of his seven words from the cross, but it's every bit of it as instructive as the rest. Our Lord thirsted in his body. When he walked out by Jacob's well and sat down by the well side and was thirsty, he asked a woman to give him some water to drink. He made himself a man, a real man, to endure real human needs like any other man. Because before the world was, he had set his heart on this woman of Samaria he was about to meet. And he came to this well at this time with great thirst in his body because he had another thirst. He thirsted for her. Oh, how the God-man thirst for souls. Thirst for his elect. Thirst for sinners to wash in his blood, thirst for sinners to save by his grace, because he delighteth in mercy. Because he thirsted for us, here he thirst for God who had forsaken him. As the hart pants after the water brooks, so he thirst for God. Here's his heart thirst. The Lord of glory thirsted to be thirsted after. So gracious, so wondrously, magnificently gracious is he, that he is indescribably more delighted to have me call on him for mercy than I am to receive his mercy. He thirsts to be thirsted after. Oh, you reckon he's willing to save? Hear me. He thirsts to be thirsted after. Do you understand that? He thirsts to be thirsted after. Now, look at verse 30, John 19. Here is Christ our surety. When Jesus had therefore received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." What a blessed, triumphant word. Our Savior wasn't crying a sigh of relief. He wasn't saying, "Well, I'm glad it's over." Oh, no. Most men leave this world with things unfinished. So many plans unfinished. So many hopes unfulfilled. So many desires unsatisfied. So many works incomplete. So many things they wanted to do. So many things they wanted to see. Unfinished. Not so with our Savior. What did he come here to do? He came to do the Father's will. Hebrews 10 says it's finished. He came to save his people from their sins. It's finished. He came to fulfill the types and pictures and prophecies and promises of all the scriptures. It's finished. He came to make an end of sin. It's finished. He came to make an end of the law, to fulfill the law. It's finished. He came to bring in everlasting righteousness. It's finished. He came to obtain eternal redemption. It's finished. He came to redeem us from the curse of the law. It is finished. All the Son of God came here to perform, he performed completely. So that wrath is finished. Judgment is finished. Sin is finished. Righteousness is finished. Justification is finished. Redemption is finished. Sanctification is finished. Salvation is finished. It is finished. Now, turn for just a minute to Luke 23. Excuse me. Luke 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, what a strange thing. Just a little while earlier, he says, oh my God, a creature crying for the pity of his creator. But now he returns to this tender, affectionate term, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Here is Christ our Sabbath. He entered into his rest. And entering into his rest, obtained eternal rest for us. The Sabbath was all about faith. It was all about faith. God gave a law in Israel requiring men to keep the Sabbath. And a fellow being required to keep the Sabbath wasn't allowed to walk but just so far. He wasn't allowed to pick up sticks. He wasn't even allowed to build a fire. To keep the Sabbath day, he had sacrifices that had to be made. And if he violated the Sabbath, he was to be put to death. Now I'm going to tell you something. God still puts folks to death for breaking the Sabbath. You'll go to hell for breaking the Sabbath. Not if you do something on Saturday. Saturday is the Sabbath. This is Sunday. This is not the Sabbath. This is called the Lord's Day. It is nowhere in Scripture called the Sabbath. Yesterday was the Sabbath day. Yesterday was the Sabbath day. But that Sabbath day long since ended. It long since ended. God established that seventh day Sabbath to teach you about another Sabbath. In order to obtain God's salvation, you've got to quit working. You just got to quit working. You've got to quit trying. You've got to quit trying. Got to quit trying to make up with God. Got to quit trying to please God. Got to quit trying to do something to win God's favor. And rest in one who has. Hear him as he speaks. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, the sweetest thing on this earth to a weary man is rest. We got in the motel the other night, and Age is catching up with me. I don't travel like I used to. Saw Brother Moose, and I told him, I said, I'm tired. He said, you look like it. I can see it in your eyes. I said, I'm going to go and go to bed. And Shelby and I got in bed about 7:45. Actually, I got in bed by 7:30. We was asleep by 7:45. And I slept all night long. And I woke up the next day, ready to go, whipped the world. Just as long as I didn't have to meet them. But ready to go. Rest. Nearly 50 years ago, 47 years ago, 48 years ago, I was trying my best, somehow or another, to get rid of the guilt that pressed me down in my conscience and tormented my heart and wrecked my soul. From the inside out, I was just constantly in turmoil. And I tried to pray and I tried to read my Bible. I tried going to church and started going to Sunday school. I tried. And Don, the more I tried, the more hell pressed on me. Not enough. Don Fortner, you're going to hell. You haven't done anything yet. You're going to hell. How do you think you're going to please God? You're going to hell. You can't do anything. You can't do anything right. And one day, I heard the gospel of God's free grace. Heard a man talking about the crucified Redeemer. Oh, I'd heard it before, but this time I heard it. And I heard the Savior come unto me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And I came to Him. And I've been resting. I've been resting ever since. Been keeping the Sabbath day perfectly. Resting. Haven't done any work since. Just rest. Here. This is what I'm talking about. That feels so good. Oh, God, give you grace to come cast your soul on Christ Jesus the Lord and rest in Him. Amen.